Okay, today, the message that I want to give is, the title is Jesus, Take the Wheel. Okay, and it's from a song. And when I was preparing this, you know, I wrote down the chorus, but I don't want to read it. It sounds, personally, it's kind of corny now when I'm up here looking at it. But it's a song that Carrie Underwood sings. And it's a song about letting go and letting God take control. Okay, letting go and letting God take control. And in the spiritual realm, okay, in the spiritual realm, as a Christian, we need to understand what goes on in the spiritual realm. In this spiritual realm, Jesus Christ defeated the devil on the cross. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Okay, amen. The devil is not going to be defeated. The devil is already defeated. Okay? Say that to your neighbor. The devil's already defeated. And as a disciple of Jesus, as a lover of God, okay, as a disciple of Jesus, it is not to defeat the devil, but to administer the defeat. Okay? It's to administer the defeat. God gave us this key to defeat the devil. We gotta use that key. Okay? And how do we administer the defeat? Right? How do we administer that as a disciple of Jesus? And I think one of the best way to administer to the defeat of the devil is by Jesus taking control of your life. Right? Jesus taking control of your life. Okay? Jesus taking control. See, when we first become a Christian, when we give our life to Jesus, we put our faith in Jesus, okay? What happens is Holy Spirit lives in us. Okay? When you give your life to Jesus, Holy Spirit lives in us. Okay? But the Holy Spirit is not in control of every area of your life yet. That takes time. It doesn't happen right away. That takes time. And this is why we still, once we become a Christian, we still struggle with sin. There's entanglement, there's old issues pop up, because Jesus' work on the cross set you free from guilt of sin, and as the Holy Spirit controls more and more of your life, Christ's work on the cross sets you free from the grip of sin. Did you guys hear that? I thought it was pretty deep. Okay? Yes, when you become a Christian, because of what Jesus did, you know, you're set free from the guilt of sin. But that's not the only thing the work of Jesus does on the cross. It's much, much more. It sets you free from the grip of sin. Okay? And thank God, He is patient. Say, God is patient. Okay? And the Bible shows us, you know, His people went into the promised land, and God allowed the Israelites to take over the land. This is conquering, you know, I believe, is like conquering in spiritual battle our enemy, okay? Conquering that land. But God allowed the Israelites to take over that land, the Bible says, little by little, okay? Little by little. And it tells you why in Deuteronomy 7, verse 22. It says, so that you will not be overwhelmed. Did you hear that? So that you will not be overwhelmed. Some of you go, God, just change everything in my life right now. Okay? Change my family. You know, change my thoughts. Change, you know, all the, set me free from every bondage right now. Just change me completely today. He's not going to. You know why? You will be overwhelmed. You will be so overwhelmed. You don't go to your children, okay? You got to understand everything now. You got to get everything right now. You will over. If your parents like, if you're a parent like that, you are overwhelming your child. Okay? You are overwhelming your child. And. So you see, Jesus, He patiently teaches His disciple again and again about faith. Not just once, But he has to teach his disciple again and again. Oh, you don't get it yet. You know, this is what faith is. Oh, you don't, I thought I taught you, but you didn't get it. So I'm going to teach you again. Jesus repeat his sermon. Why? Because people didn't get it the first time. God would teach about the kingdom again and again and again. Sometimes he would teach the kingdom about the kingdom all day. Jesus had to remind his disciple about his death, not just once, but again and again. Jesus showed patience. And I'm so thankful that God is patient. Right? Aren't you thankful? Right? And that patience is because he loves you. He doesn't want to overwhelm you. Right? But there are things that we can do to have Jesus take the wheel. Yeah? There are things that we're called to do so that God controls our life. Right? And you got to want God to control your life. And I say to your neighbor, I want God to control my life. Right? He knows better than us. Right? And so there's five things that we can do so that God takes the wheel. God takes the wheel. Number one, it's called connection. And when I say connection, it means a loving relationship with God. It means a relationship with God. It means intimacy with God. The Bible, all life comes from God. Say amen. Amen. Right? That's what the Bible says. God is the vine, we're the branch. We need to be connected to the vine. Okay? If not, we can't do anything. But when we're connected, his life flows through us and we will bear fruit. Okay, we'll bear fruit. Why? Because of a connection with God. You know, our heart, you know, I teach this in Catalyst. Our heart is a very hard concept to understand. But it's our heart. I don't know where it is, but it's, you know, somewhere. You know, our heart, right? This is where spiritual battle happens. Okay, if you watch the movies, you know, it's like manifestation of demons. That's not where the spiritual battle happened. You know, voices coming out, like evil voices coming out of people. That's spiritual battle. No. Spiritual battle happens in your heart, in the unseen. And we don't see what's, you know, we can't see the heart. And this is where spiritual battle happens. And to describe our heart, okay, our heart, that's where your spirit is. Not Holy Spirit, but human spirit. That's where is your thoughts, your mind. That's your emotion. That's your will. Okay? That's you know, if to describe your heart, is your human spirit, is your thought life, your mind, your emotion, and your will. Okay? And so what the Bible says is when you're connected to God, there's a spirit-to-spirit connection, and your spirit comes alive. And you could discern God's voice because your spirit comes alive. Okay? And God is real, and you have an encounter with God because there's a spirit-to-spirit connection when you're connected to God. Okay? And then, but that's not it, because all life flows from God, okay? It will touch your mind, and it will renew your mind, okay? Yeah, it will renew, Romans 12. And because your mind is renewed, your life will be transformed. You see, when you're further away from God, your mind gets, there's lies, there's confusion, there's, you start believing in all the stupid, dumb lies, you know, you get so confused. But when you are connected to God, your mind starts to get renewed. Your emotion, too, lies to you, right? There's things that you're feeling, you know, confusion, depression, whatever it is. Well, we get further away from God, it gets more chaotic. When you're connected to God, okay, it renews your emotion. And it will touch your will. You stop wanting to just live for yourself when you get closer and closer to God. How do I know you're getting closer and closer to God? You become less selfish. You don't go, I'm getting closer to God. I'm becoming more selfish. No, it doesn't happen that way. That's, you know, how do I know you're getting closer to the Lord? Okay, your will conforms to the will of God. It becomes less selfish. It becomes less about you. Okay? And so this life that God is, comes because you're connected to Him. Connected to Him. And we teach here, basic way to get connected to the Lord, we say, is our daily devotion. This is important. That's the basic way, our daily devotion, right? And it is a meditation on the Word of God every day, and also prayer, our prayer life. There has to be a prayer life. If you're only praying on Sunday because other people are praying, you don't have a prayer life, right? It's our daily devotion, right? But I want to add something else to that. You have to know God as a loving Heavenly Father. This is very important. You have to know God as a loving Heavenly Father. In the Bible, there's many different names for God. Okay? It's God Almighty, Lord, you know, I am. God says, you know, I am. And when God describes Himself with those names, okay, it's representing God's power, His holiness, okay, His sovereignty, right? This is what it's saying. But then in the Bible, God represents Himself to His people as a Heavenly Father. Right? As a Heavenly Father. When He says, I am your Heavenly Father, what He's saying is, I love you. Okay? I love you. I not just love you, I unconditionally love you. Right? Not this distant father, not this harsh, demanding father. He will use the name Heavenly Father to show, I unconditionally love you. You know, we grew up in a broken family, so love was based on performance. That's not God's love. Right? That's not God's love. God didn't say to you when He, you know, invited you into His kingdom that you got to get everything straightened out. You got to be healed from every brokenness. You got to first read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, then I will accept you. He did not do that. Okay? As a Heavenly Father, He comes to you and I with this unconditional love. He loves us in spite of our flaws. And as I pastor a church, you know what I realized? Love is not based on perfection. If it's based on perfection, you will never feel loved. You will always feel judged. You feel like you're left out, that you don't belong. Okay? What I realize about love is when somebody sees my flaw and says, hey, I still love you. That's love. And this is the Heavenly Father's love for you. Okay. Amen. Number two, truth. We teach here that there's power in agreement. Okay, if you agree with lies, lies will have power over your life. Okay, if you believe that you are a mistake, then that lie will have power over your life. Okay? But if you agree with truth, the Bible says truth will set you free. Truth will have power over your life. Okay? And truth, what is truth? Truth is God's word. It's His promises and God's revelation. That's truth. Okay? And the Bible says truth will set you free. And in Luke chapter 8, it talks about the parable of the sower, because we have a truth. We have the truth, right? We have the truth, and the truth is the seed. And it talks about how that seed, will become ineffective, okay? Depending on what kind of path that is put on, the seed is placed. One seed fell along the path. And it says this seed is when the devil, you receive the truth, but then the devil steals it from you. The devil steals it from you. And this happens often, and we don't realize this. Okay? You come to church, you read the Bible, you go to Bible study, and there's a personal, deep truth that God gives you. Okay? It's a seed that's planted. But not in a good soil, it's just it's put on the path. So what happens? Okay? You got the seed, and I see this happen. You receive it with joy that this is for me. Okay? This truth is for me. And you walk out of the door, and the devil steals it. Okay? You go home, turn on football, and the devil stole it. Okay? That night, you get into an argument with your spouse, the devil stole it. Okay? I believe you don't need new truth. Okay? There's already many seeds that has been stolen from you. You need to fight and get it back. Did you hear what I said? You need to fight the spiritual battle. What the devil has stolen from you, take it back because it is rightfully yours. It's not his. You don't need to hear it again. Okay, you don't need to hear it again. You need to fight the devil. Take it out of his hand. What he stole was rightfully yours. And you protect it. You water it. You know, you fertilize it. You memorize it. You meditate upon it. You eat it. Okay? This is what you need to do if the devil stole it from you. Okay? Number two. The seed falls on rocky soil. Rocky soil. It's, you hear with joy, but there's no root, the Bible says. And so it's shallow. Okay? It's what I call a superficial mind. Okay, if you go up and down with the circumstances, okay? If you go up and down with the circumstances, that seed will be ineffective. Okay? It's like a chaff in the wind. When the wind goes left, you go left. When the wind goes right, you go right. Right? And so you gotta look, like we need to look at our life, okay? Is our life based on truth or the circumstances? How I see God, is it based on truth or is it based on circumstances? How I see myself, my identity, is it based on truth or is it based on circumstances? Somebody don't like you and all your identity is gone in the truth. Right? So if you go up and down with the circumstances, the seed will be ineffective. Number three, it says the seed is a place where there's thorns. And this is seed, is the Bible says, is a seed that's choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasure. Okay? Life's worries. Okay? You don't realize this. The worry, the anxiety that's in your life, the fear, the worry, it is choking out the truth. What the world offers you, the temptation, is choking out the truth. And this is the devil. You know, he rather make you rich than you plant that seed in good soil. He rather give you money. He rather give you pleasure than that seed be planted in a good soil. You know why? He is scared to death that a disciple will plant that seed in good soil. You know why? Because that one seed, okay, will produce and produce and produce and produce. Think about an apple tree. One seed creates an apple tree. And in one season, it has hundreds of fruit. But not just one season, next season again, and the next season again, and the next season again. And the devil is scared that the seed will be planted in good soil. Okay? So we need to battle the worries, the stress and the anxiety, and the temptation of the world. Because it's preventing from God's seed to produce fruit. So I want to encourage you. The fourth soil is the good soil. You know, it says, the Bible says, a noble and good heart. Okay, it's a heart. Everything happens in the heart. Everything flows out of the heart. Right? And again, but you got to understand the battle that's going on in the unseen. My challenge to you is to have a good heart. Okay, it's not about, okay, this person judging that person, being critical of that person, this person's not living the life that that person needs. No, a good heart is you're concerned about your own heart. When I look at people that's just critical of everybody else, you know what I notice? They're not concerned about their heart. There's so many blind spots in their life. They're not concerned about their heart. So the seed is not effective. So instead, you know, don't care about what this person is doing and, you know, judging that person. Don't spend so much time judging this person, that person, and being critical of that person. To have a good heart, I go, God, search my own heart, God, and see if there's anything there that you don't like. Search your own heart. Amen? Number three, you need healing. Okay, healing. When I began full-time ministry, I ministered in a Korean church, right? And what I emphasized as a pastor was quiet time. I talked about that all the time. You need your daily devotion, you know. I talked about Sunday service attendance. And the third thing was Bible study. Right? I emphasized those three, you know, a lot when I began ministry. But what I realized, I'm just speaking the truth. What I realized, I had a lot of brokenness from my childhood, abandonment, rejection. I had a lot of brokenness from, you know, my relationship with my dad, relationship with my mom, you know, abuse. I had a lot of brokenness. And because I didn't deal with the brokenness, right, I believe quiet time, Sunday service, and Bible study is good. But because of my brokenness, you know what I did? Okay, I made it a performance. Okay, not something that gives life. I made it into a performance. Quiet time became a checklist. Okay? How many verses I read, how many minutes I prayed. Okay? It became a checklist. Okay? Sunday worship became an attendance. Okay? Not celebration of who God is. Not the joy and worship and praise. It became an attendance. Bible study became knowledge, just information, you know, that I know the Bible. And because I thought I knew the Bible, I didn't have to take care of the things, the broken things in my heart. Like Adam and Eve, they saw their shame because of their nakedness. Instead of dealing with their shame and nakedness, they covered it up with fig leaves. And that's what I did with the Bible. When there's brokenness, okay, Bible is good, but it becomes ineffective. Worship, I mean, it's beautiful, but it becomes legalistic. Quiet time, you just use, you know, to feel better about yourself than somebody else. It became a performance to cover my shame. Isaiah 16:1 says this, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, okay? To bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captive, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve, crown of beauty instead of ashes, renew the ruined city, rebuild the ancient ruins." Right? You see, when the Spirit of Sovereign Lord is on you, right, what God has to do is he has to heal your brokenness so that you will be healed, so that you could heal the brokenhearted. He has to set you free so that you could set others free. You could open the prison door. And so it's not the opposite. You know, you go around healing others and setting people free, and there's just so much bondage and brokenness in you. No, God wants to heal you and set you free. Amen? Number four is identity. Identity. You know, identity is who you are in Jesus Christ. You see, in spiritual warfare, you can't go to the devil, you know, you can't stand up to the devil, you know, with your own righteousness. You'll get destroyed. You cannot go to the devil and fight the spiritual warfare with your own righteousness. Oh, you know, I went to church every Sunday, you know, I read the Bible every day, you know, I did this, I did that, you know, that like the Pharisee. You know what Jesus said about the Pharisee who did that? I fast all this time. Nothing. It was worthless. Okay? He was not redeemed. No, you have to go to the devil because of Christ's righteousness. Okay? You have Jesus' righteousness in you. Okay? Because the Bible doesn't say, because people don't understand, the Bible doesn't say, you can do all things. Did you know that? If you go to that verse, it says, in Christ, you can do all things. The Bible doesn't say, you are more than a conqueror. Go to that passage, Romans 8. In Christ, you are more than a conqueror. The Bible doesn't say there's no condemnation. The Bible says, in Christ, there is no condemnation. Our identity is who we are in Christ. And how do we know, you know, who's, you know, what identity that we have? It shows when you are fighting spiritual warfare. Right? What am I saying? In the Old Testament, King Saul and the army was face to face with Goliath. Right? And when King Saul and the soldiers in Israel, they went to the temple, they studied the Torah, okay? It seemed like they were, you know, believers, right? It seemed like it. But when they saw Goliath, they ran away. They ran away. Because their identity was not in God. But there was a little boy named David. Okay? He had a relationship with God. And this is what he says. You came against me with sword and spear. This is what he said to Goliath and javelin. But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the army of Israel. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. It wasn't about this courage. It was about this. It's about faith, yes. But it was more than that. It was about identity. David knew who he was in God. He knew it. Saul didn't know it. The soldiers didn't know it. A little boy knew who he was in God. I need to explain this more to you. This is so important. You know, I think a couple of weeks ago I talked about this cartoon, right? Of this elephant, strong. Hey, elephant is one of the strongest land animal in the world, I think. Is that true? I don't know. I gotta Google it. I don't know. You know, it's strong, right? And in this cartoon, a little mouse comes out, right? Comes to the elephant, and the elephant freaks out. Scared of this little elephant, a little mouse, and runs away because of a mouse. Right? Because of a mouse. The reason the elephant was scared of a mouse, there's a couple reasons. Number one, the mouse could only scare the elephant through bluff. That's the only way the mouse could scare the elephant, bluff. Second reason the elephant was scared of a mouse was the elephant forgot his own identity. Okay? And believed in a bluff. Believed in a lie. Right? So, you are going through spiritual warfare. You need to know that you are an elephant. That's what came out. I was going to say, you need to know who you are in Christ. Right? You need to know. Right? Amen? And number five, lordship. Lordship. Lordship is having Jesus take the wheel. That's what lordship is. Lordship means Jesus reigns in every area of your life. You know, there are areas of your life that God spoke his truth. There's an area that he's commanding you. There's area that he promises. There are areas he's asking you to give up, to turn away from. There are areas of your life he is asking you to be patient and to trust him. There are areas of your life that he's challenging you to take, to inherit, to fight for, to be courageous and to be faithful with. Okay? So what is lordship? Lordship, if you treat God like a vending machine, you know, you put a coin and you want something back. Okay, that's why you come to church. That's why, you know, you read your Bible. That's why you pray. You know, you have an exam, you know, Monday. And so Saturday, you know, I better go to church. Okay? Or God's going to make me fail my exam. Okay, you're treating God like a vending machine. That's not lordship. Okay? Lordship is when you say yes to him. Okay? And I'm speaking truth. Jesus has every right over your whole life. Okay? He has every right because of who he is. Because Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. He's the God Almighty. He is your creator. He knows all things. He is holy. He's all powerful. And Jesus, because of what he did for us, he lived a sinless life in a sinful world. He paid a penalty for our sin, and he died and rose again from the dead. He resurrected. Okay? Jesus Christ is Lord, and he has authority over your life. Okay? You know, now everybody's going to see at the end time. There are atheists, there are people, oh God, you know, they're cursing him. But there will be a time when every knee will bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay? And so he has authority over your life. He's the king, not just king, but he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And this is my challenge, you know, and I'm including myself in this challenge. And I want to ask you, what is one thing if God asks you to do? There's one thing that God is asking you to do. And that one thing, if you think about it, you have a lot of problem with it. Oh, no, I'm too busy. No, that's too much. Oh, this person will laugh at me. You know, this it costs too much. You know, what comes to mind? You would have problem with it. What comes to mind? Just think about it. There's something that the Lord is asking you to do. But when you think about it, you go, oh, I have a problem with that, God. Okay, what comes to mind? I already know for myself. And I'm speaking that into myself, what I'm going to say. And I'm speaking that into you. If something comes to mind, then you have a lordship problem. Okay? Then you have a lordship problem. Lordship means Jesus, anything. Jesus, anytime. Jesus, you are worthy. When we do that, we're saying yes to Jesus.
Okay, let's pray.